I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 14, the book of Acts chapter 14. For those of you who are visiting with us or who are here for the first time, we like to preach through Bible books, and we are preaching through the book of Acts, and it is challenging. I've said this many times that one thing about preaching through a Bible book is that it will cause you to deal with subject matter, theology that perhaps you don't want to deal with sometimes. And it's a great way to study God's Word and study the Bible. And one thing that I like about it as a pastor is that I know where I've ended today. You know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to read chapter 15. And I know that that's where my next message is going to come from. So it's a great way to study the Bible. You can grow and develop from it. But it's also challenging. It's challenging for me as a pastor to be able to take what I'm seeing in a narrative and help you to not only see the history of what the Bible is teaching and to see the things that are happening there, but to find life application for you and me. Because, listen, the Bible is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's design for the Bible is that God would speak to us through the Scriptures so that we can apply it to our lives today. So let's take God's Word and let's go to Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. And let's stand together as we honor God's Word. We pick up the passage here in Acts chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas, there in Asia Minor, as they were traveling, they on their first missionary journey, they had left Syria, Antioch church there in Syria, sent them out. They went to Cyprus, the island, and then most of you have in your Bibles, you'll have a map, and it'll show you Paul's first missionary journey. And you can follow with that and in that map, and it'll show you that. He went to Cyprus, then he went to what they call Asia Minor, where Turkey and some of that is modern day today, Pamphylia and all of these places, Lycaonia, Galatia, and those general areas. And that's where he's at. And he's going to finish up this missionary journey, the very first one here. And we're going to learn something about what Christian leadership looks like. Now, you might say, you know, how does that apply to me? I believe this. I believe every Christian is given responsibility in life. And as a result of that spiritual responsibility that we have, we are spiritual leaders, every one of us. You're a father, you're a spiritual leader. If you're a mother, you're a spiritual leader with your children. If you are in where you work in a secular field, you might have people under you. You are a spiritual leader. Amen. You might serve in the church, and as a result of your service in the church, you are a spiritual leader. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm a teenager and in high school. Listen, you of all people should realize that you can become a spiritual leader. So it matters, these passages, and that's what I've titled the message. What does Christian leadership look like? So it applies to all of us. Acts 14, beginning in verse 21, after Paul had been nearly stoned to death, the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And it says here in verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they doubled back, went back to these churches in these cities where they had been thrown out and nearly left for dead, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, They came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, back in Syria, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. So, Father, as we open up your word and we see what Christian leadership looks like, help us to open our hearts and minds to how this applies to us and to our personal situation. Help us to see how you are speaking to us through your word today out of this passage. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And you all may be seated. Christian leadership. How does that apply to me and what does that tell me? Here's the first thing I want you to see as it relates to these missionaries here that were going out. Number one, Christian leadership preaches the gospel. They win and make disciples. Now, the point that I want you to see here is this. As it relates to the church, this is our mission. You know, we're living in ever-changing times. And there would be some in the Christian world that would get you and me to abandon our mission for the cause of what I would call secondary issues, or issues that are important, that are true, but they don't affect the marching orders that have been given to us by Jesus. For instance, there's a segment of Christianity and of our theology that is what we call prophecy. It's what we call eschatology. The eschatological events that will take place in the end times. It's a study of end times. And we are to study those things. And we are to be knowledgeable about these things. And we are to know what the Bible tells us about that. But here's where the line is drawn. When it comes to the end times, man, there's a lot of disagreement about times, when, where, how, who. And Christians get bogged down in that. Are you premillennial? Are you amillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? What does it all mean? And that's what we as pastors and teachers are here to do, is to teach those things, okay? But hear me out when I say this. Sometimes the Christian community gets out of whack on these subject matters. And they focus all their attention on that. And they leave the core principles of the mission of the church. As times change and as prophecy is fulfilled before us, there's one thing the church should be doing even more as we see those things take place. And that is preaching the gospel and making disciples. That's the mission of the church, and that does not change with the changing times. You know, they want us to get off on side issues, okay? And now listen to me. Side issues are important to deal with, but they're one part of the puzzle, okay? And we're to teach all of this. If I were to stand up here and every Sunday just preach about marriage, I would probably be called the marriage pastor, and I could probably carve out a niche for myself in that, and I could probably write books on that. But if that's all I preach on, I'm not preaching the whole counsel of God. Right? I was a member of a church where their whole focus, and they preached on it all the time, was that people should not use any kind of birth control means whatsoever, even natural. And I understand there's an argument about not using even the pill, you know, because of the chemical changes that it does, you know, in the hearts of women. I'm not saying that I'm against it. I'm just saying there's a church that I was a part of that all they preached was you need to just have unlimited amounts of kids. And man, did they have unlimited amounts of kids. The pastor, I think, had 12. His poor wife. And I know that's how times used to be. But that's all they preached on. They were known as, hey, if you go to that church, bring a water bottle because don't drink that water. And that's all they focused on all the time. Now, is there room in Christianity to preach and teach about be fruitful and multiply? Absolutely. But it shouldn't be the lens through which everything flows. So the point I'm getting at here, and you see in verse 21, it says, they preach the gospel in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. To win means that word there has to do with teaching. They were teaching and discipling. People were coming to know Christ, and they were winning them to the side of Christ. It's an old saying, we used to use the word soul winner. To be a soul winner. And being a soul winner is more than just leading someone to Christ. It's discipling them. It's teaching them. Look at what Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20 tells us. This is the mission. This is the commission that God gave to us as a church. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the concept. Christian leadership, particularly as it involves the church, we are to constantly preach the gospel and win and make disciples. That's what we're all about. Can we feed the hungry? Yes. Can we have a ministry like Identify and team up with them and partner with them that focuses on somewhat of a segment of society? Absolutely. Can we have a ministry like Embrace Grace that reaches some of the women in marginalized groups and things of that nature? Absolutely. Can we focus on youth and do specifics for youth or do specific things for children? Absolutely. But ultimately what we do is we preach the gospel. That's the end goal, and that's the beginning goal, and that's the everything goal, is to preach the gospel and tell people how their lives can be transformed when they give their hearts to Jesus. And they can have a new life, and you can have a new start, and you don't have to be an alcoholic the rest of your life, because now you can be new in Jesus. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you belong to Him, and you're not defined by your past sins anymore. You're a child of God. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now we win them with the gospel, and we develop them with the gospel, and we make disciples. And that's what Paul, I mean, it doesn't matter what city they went to, this is what they did, day in and day out, day in and day out. Church, we should never apologize for what we do there. That's who we are. Number two, Christian leadership. Their teaching strengthens and encourages disciples to stay true to the faith. Look at what it says here in verse 22. It says here, they came and they went in these towns, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, where they had a lot of trouble. But they went back, they circled back, and they started to strengthen by their teaching, by their example, the disciples. They were encouraging them. What were they encouraging them to do? To remain true to the faith. Christian leadership demonstrates, lives out, and encourages people to stay true, meaning to stay committed to Jesus. To stay the course. To keep your hand on the plow. Challenges will come, and we're going to look at that in the next point. Things are going to be difficult in life, but stay the course. You're going to be tempted to throw your hands up and to quit. You're going to be tempted to walk away from everything that you know and to walk away from God. Satan would love nothing more than to do that in your heart. Satan will burden you down with hurts and wrongs and difficulty and even your own sin. And say, you're not worthy to go to church and you're not good enough to go there. Stay home. Don't be a part of that group because you're not good enough. You're not like them. But the truth is, your neighbor, the person that you sit next to, the family that comes to church that you don't even know, they're struggling with the same things that you are. Stay the course. Stay true to the faith. And they were encouraging them and strengthening them. And I want to give you the third point because they go together. Two and three go together. Christian leadership teaches that the Christian life is one of many hardships. One of many hardships. Paul is not saying that the only way you can go to heaven is to go through hardships. What he's emphasizing is that we must go through many hardships in this life. It says here to enter the kingdom of God. But the concept is as we are living, as we're on our way, as we're marching to Zion, and we're going there, we're going to encounter a lot of difficulty and a lot of hardships. So it teaches us that the Christian life has many hardships. There are people on television today that are teaching just the opposite, telling you and me that if we'll just receive Christ, if we'll just sow a seed, God wants us to be wealthy and healthy. Here's what I want to say about some of these so-called wealth, health, and prosperity gospel preachers, and that is this. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. At some point, you're going to die. So is that an example of you not having enough faith? Because they say, you know, if you get sick, you don't have enough faith. But you see, the Christian life, the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is one of many hardships. Living the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. I used to think before I became a Christian that Christianity was for losers and it was for weak people. But listen, in part that's true. But here's the thing, we're all weak. And Paul reminds us and he says that in my weakness, that's when he is strong. But Christianity, when you get saved and you give your heart to Christ, you're developed, you're strengthened, so that you can withstand. It's sort of like the old gold wedding band, you know. One time I was doing a wedding, and for years and years we did these weddings, and you always had, you know, it always used the husband's wedding band, because it was always the biggest people could see it, and it was always gold. And I always said this about the wedding band with it being gold. You know, it's gold. And in the process of making this ring, the master craftsman, the jeweler, what have you, you know, there's hardeners that are put in through the heat process not to destroy the ring but to solidify it, to make it stronger. Because if the ring was made out of pure gold, it could be easily disfigured, bent, what have you. But because there are hardeners that are put in it, it strengthens the ring. One time I was doing a wedding, the ring was made out of wood. And I was like, as you can see, this ring is made out of wood. Well, never mind, there goes the illustration. Well, just like the gold wedding ring. as you grow in life, the heat gets kicked up a notch. And it's not to destroy you and to harm you. It's to solidify your faith. It's to make you stronger. Tell me if I'm not right or correct when I say this. If you've lived long enough and you've gone through something terrible and you've come out the other side and your faith is intact, tell me as you look back on it, you've learned something and you've grown and you've become stronger as a result of it. Tell me if I'm not right, right?
That's right.
Absolutely. So the Christian life, Christian leaders are honest and truthful when they tell people life is one of many hardships. Listen, so for instance, teenagers. I know Pastor Cameron teaches this. We don't teach our kids that, you know, you become a Christian and everybody's going to love you and everybody's going to like you and you go to school or you have friends and man, you're going to just, everybody's just going to flock to you and they're going to want to hear what you have to say and they're going to be happy about what you're going to say. No. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. They'll try to bully you into submission. They'll look down upon you. It's a hardship that you have to go through. Paul is teaching this, and in the verses before, he got stoned, but he survived it. I don't know about you, but if I took a heavy rock to my dome, I don't think I would survive. But Paul survived. Look what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says in the New King James Version. It says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." When you become a soldier, you may not always have to go into war, but you've signed up to go to war if it happens. And you're going to have to endure some pretty horrible things. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10, look what the Bible says here. It says here, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path," Paul is saying, "so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in blessings, imprisonment, and riots." I mean, he says in beatings, imprisonment, and riot. I need new glasses. "In hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." And in Revelation 2, verse 3, talking to the Ephesian church, God says to them, "You have preserved or persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." The Bible teaches us that the Christian life is one of many hardships. And we need to encourage others. You've got a friend, you've got a loved one, you've got a fellow brother or sister in Christ that are going through some things. Don't point the finger at them and judge them and say, "Well, they're going through that because they made bad decisions." That may be the case. But maybe God can use that to teach them, to grow them, to trust in Him, and to stay true to the faith. Number four. The last two things I want you to see go together again. But number four, understand, or Christian leadership understands the role of pastors in the life of the church. Listen to me here. It says that they went and they appointed elders. The word elder is presbyteros. It's the Greek word presbyteros. That means somewhat of an overseer. It's the same word used to describe pastor, shepherd, overseer, bishop, elder. They're the same word. And so Paul noticed that, you know, these churches were without proper biblical leadership. And so pastors needed to be appointed. And there's some discussion among theologians about, did Paul do it by himself? It says here, they appointed elders in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. It's very possible, and because of the unique nature of the missionary journey, that it was a collaborative effort between Paul and Barnabas. They could have had other leaders, and they chose pastors in those churches to lead and develop. And now, here's why that's important. I think the concept of pastor today, both from the pastor and from some within the church, is unbiblical. A pastor is not a superstar standing on a stage. You say, well, you're standing on a stage right now. Okay, well, hear me out. That people come to hear as some giant of the faith who is giving special instruction from God that no one else has. That's not what a pastor is. A pastor is a shepherd who is commissioned by Jesus himself to preach the word, to teach the word, pastor teachers, to rebuke, to encourage, to train, to love. He's not to build a kingdom for himself. He is to faithfully shepherd the flock of God, 1 Peter tells us, that he's been entrusted with by God. And he has to answer to the chief shepherd. And so Paul recognized the absolute necessity of a pastor, of a shepherd, not to do all the work. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Here's the primary responsibility of a pastor. So Christ himself gave the apostles. So in church history, we have apostles. We have prophets. We have evangelists. And many believe, and I believe, that these are primarily church planters / missionaries / evangelists. I think it's one office. And then the pastors and teachers, and that word is hyphenated in the Greek, pastor and teachers, meaning that they're primarily one role. Pastors should be able to teach. And here's the reason: to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It is the responsibilities of pastors not to shine the light on themselves, but to reflect the light of Jesus and to equip other people to come alongside of him so that all of us together can do the work of service of ministry. That's what pastors are for. And they are absolutely essential to the life of the church. And Paul absolutely understood it. And there are different kinds of pastors and different roles. You know, in modern day, we've given names like senior pastor, lead pastor, teaching pastor, administrative pastor, youth pastor, whatever we want to call it. But in essence, they are to lead, equip, develop with humility, with faithfulness, with great love, with boldness, with compassion, and they are very much a part of the church. But there's another side to this coin, and that is this. In Christian leadership, Christian leaders understand the role of the local church in the life of the leader. Now, here's the other side of the coin. While pastors have a role, and they were assigned, and they were appointed, and they were commissioned. Look at verses 26 through 28. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. Antioch was the sending church of Paul and Barnabas that sent them out on this first missionary trip or journey to the Gentiles. They went back where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported. They were accountable. They reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. The big picture that I see here in here is, okay, they gave a report. They not only gave a report, but they came and they gathered the church together. Now listen to me. In so doing, they were humbling themselves. They were being accountable to the church that sent them to give a report about what God had done. The big picture is that they understood the role of the church. They could not be Lone Ranger ministers, if you will.
Amen.
And we need to be very careful that we don't somehow think that we don't need the local church. Listen, I've been there. I've been there in my life when I've had pain and I've had difficulty and I thought, you know what? Maybe it's time for me to move on and I don't know if I ever want to be part of a church. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt that way? I have. And I know people have been hurt over time and have felt that way. I've had people that I love deeply that are close to me and some in my own family that have told me, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I don't believe he intended the church to be what it is today, and you will never see me back in a church. And I'm thinking, well, I don't believe the Corinthian church was at the beginning was what God ever intended. Man, they were people worshipers. They were complaining, they were fighting, they were divided, they weren't standing against sin. They had some serious issues. So it's nothing new that the church is flawed. Well, I'm never going back to that church. They are full of hypocrites. Well, let me tell you something. It's hypocrisy on anybody's part to make that statement because you were once part of that church, and I guarantee you we could find hypocrisy in your life because I can find it in my own. So when somebody says church is full of hypocrites, what they're saying is the church is full of people. Well, duh. It's full of imperfect, messed up, but sanctified, justified, forgiven Christians. Listen, who are called by God saints. I thought a saint was somebody that lived for God and lived perfect and all that. Well, you're allowing the Catholic Church to define what saint is, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible called the Corinthian believers saints. A saint is a saved person who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the church, with all of its many faults, is still ordained by God. It's still the place that God has chosen to deliver the message to the nations. It's still the organism and organization that God has chosen. Just like the family, though it is imperfect, is still the bedrock of a civil society. And God designed it. Wouldn't it be amazing if we said, well, I never want to be part of a family again because my family was dysfunctional. Well, you're going to be one lonely person. Just because there's dysfunction, just because there's sin, doesn't mean that it isn't important and doesn't mean that it's not necessary. It is absolutely vital and necessary. And the church is absolutely vital and necessary to our lives. And so these missionaries, these apostles, this apostle Paul, this disciple, missionary Barnabas, are teaching us the importance of the local church in more ways than one in this passage, because they went and they established those churches in those cities. They got chased out and run out, but after some time, they went back and they appointed leaders and pastors in those churches to serve. And then they went back, so they proved to us that the church is important and you should be a part of it. And then it says here, and they stayed a while. They stayed a while. You know what they needed? They needed to be off of the front lines to some extent. And they needed to get back in a Bible study. Let me just say this. If you're serving in our church and you are not in a Bible study somewhere, let me say this to you. If we've allowed that to slip through the cracks, and I know of a few that have slipped through the cracks, you got to get into a Bible study somehow, somewhere, because you're not strong enough on your own not to be in Bible study. Amen. And you need to humble yourself to get under some teaching. And so we need to understand not only the role of pastors, but understand, number five, I don't know if we put that up, understand the role of the local church in the life of the leader. While pastors are important and they have a role to play, they are just one part of this beautiful family called the family of God and the local church. We are just one big family right here, the family at Jonesville Baptist. You are the church. We are the church together. We have a worldwide reach, believe that or not. This little church right here, this little group of people, you know, we're reaching people in Ecuador, and we've reached people in Romania, and we've reached people in India, and we've reached people in all parts of the globe through our direct ministry and indirect ministry through giving and prayer and support in other different ways. But we also have a local ministry through all these things that we mentioned time and time again. And so what Paul and Barnabas are teaching us, that Christian leadership is vital. And in it, there are some principles. For Christian leaders, we stay with the gospel. We win and we make disciples. We strengthen and we encourage disciples to stay true. And I want to encourage you one last time today to stay true to the word. Jesus is worth it. Living for Him is worth it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't say that you won't have trouble in this life. It doesn't say that you won't have heartache in this life, but He will be with you. Pain and sorrow may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning with Jesus. I want to encourage you that you will never regret obeying Him and living for Him and making the hard decisions in your life. You'll never regret fighting against temptation and sin in your life and winning in those areas. You'll never regret that. I've never regretted to this point in my life, and I say to this point in my life because there's no guarantee if I decide to turn against God and go my own way that I won't violate this covenant, but I've never regretted for one second being faithful to my wife and obeying the scriptures in that area. So it strengthens, leaders strengthen and encourage the disciples to stay true to the faith. Christian leadership teaches us that the Christian life is one of many hardships. There are many hardships in it. And we understand that pastors have roles and they're very vital to the life of the church, but they're only human. And we understand that the church plays a significant role, not only in community, but it plays a significant role. And even pastors are part of the church and in a way are sheep too and are accountable to the church. Yes, our church is organized where we have leadership teams. And there are some things that we deal with behind the scenes that we don't necessarily bring public. Not everything has to be dealt with on the larger level. But listen to me. I'm not just accountable to a select few leaders in the church. I'm accountable to every one of you. And you have every right to ask me a question, to talk to me, to challenge me, to encourage me if you want. Because I'm willing to be encouraged or to have a word from me. I will say it like this. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached and I said, look, if you ever say to me, That message was the best message you've ever preached. Remember I said to you, man, I don't care about that, really, because I'm not up here to impress you. I didn't mean to say that I don't want to hear encouraging words like, hey, man, that message spoke to me. Thank you for being obedient to God. Because I need to hear that sometimes, because I really think some messages stink in my presentation. God doesn't stink, but I do. Okay? And then to hear you, and after I preach the message like that, to say, man, God used you in that. But I tell you, God has a way of keeping you humble at all times and keeping you in check. So the professor, y'all know who the professor is in our church, right? Mr. Ransford, raise your hand, Mr. Ransford. He's wearing that awesome Gator shirt, Gator Hawaiian shirt, Mr. Ransford over there. Such an amazing sense of humor. He came up to me after church. Should I say exactly what he said? It's not a terrible bad word, but some of you may take it the wrong way. And if you do, I ask for forgiveness right now. But he came up to me because I was saying, don't come and tell me. He goes, I just want you to know, Pastor, today your sermon sucked. That encouraged me so much. You say, huh? What he was saying to me was, I like that message today. And you didn't want me to tell you how good it was, so I'm going to tell you the opposite. I'm accountable to each of you, and you have a right to talk to me about these things. But you're accountable to me too. Amen. And we're all accountable to God. The church matters. I haven't given almost 40 years of my life to the local church for me to think that it doesn't matter. It matters. Your life matters. Your participation in your church matters. And Christian leadership teaches us that. Message kind of went a little different than I thought it was, focusing here on the role of the local church. So I'd like you to stand with me, if you don't mind, as we close out this message today. Let me ask you this. Has there been a time in your life where you dislike the church? You may have had some pretty harsh thoughts about the church. I join with you in that. You may have had times where you needed a break from the church. I get that. I understand that. You're not condemned. You are loved as a child of God. And I want to tell you that it's never too late to re-engage with your church and your church family. For those of you who are currently serving, there's some people in this place that frustrate you to no end. I might be the one that does. Thank you for loving me through all of that. But the Bible tells me that love covers a multitude of sins. There's a lot of you, you got a lot of issues. I know. But I stand with you to say I'm the same. Okay? You've got a lot of issues. And when I see you, I don't come up to you and always tell you, Scott, I don't like the way you look at me during Sunday school. I want to have a conversation with you about that. I don't know why I'm picking on Scott right now, but he and Sheila are getting ready to join our church. They're getting ready to move up here, and we're excited about that for them. Have y'all joined already, by the way? I don't remember. Y'all haven't? What's stopping you? Yeah, they're still serving in their other church. Okay. Well, you can, hey, look, we got people across the border all the time. You can have dual membership and do, never mind. Okay, I'll leave it at that. So, Scott, I don't like the way you look at me. I don't need to go and confront him about that. Maybe he was having a bad morning. Maybe he needed a break from Sheila. I should have stopped while I was ahead, Miss Sheila. And so you know what I'm supposed to do? Is love him through his weird look at me. I don't know why I'm doing this to him, because he never looked at me weird, except right now. You get the point? We all have issues. We're all in this together. We love each other through it. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Realize that's my brother and sister in Christ. I can love them. I can love them. Hey, I'm being honest with you. If my wife can love me and stay with me all these years, she ain't got any problem loving the rest of you. Because I'm the most difficult person in her life. And she has stayed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the church. We're redeemed. We're not perfect. But we are part of your plan. And yet you're using us. You're using the foolishness of preaching. You're using the commitment and dedication of unsung heroes behind the scenes, changing diapers, loving on kids, baking cookies, teaching lessons, working on the grounds. You're using your church. We go to work every Monday and we go out into the mean world and the hateful world, and yet we love on our friends, and when the opportunity comes, we tell them about you, and sometimes they get saved and their lives are transformed. You use us. We are your church. We thank you for that. Thank you for Christian leadership and what it teaches us, and how we ourselves can learn from these biblical principles and the examples of Paul and Barnabas and the church. Now, has God spoken to you? I don't know how he's dealt with your heart. I'm not God. I'm just his messenger. But you can respond to him maybe by coming and praying, maybe by committing your life to him, joining this church as God leads you, whatever he's leading you to do. We're here. We'll pray with you. We'll help you to the best of our ability. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. As our worship team leads us, you obey, worship, respond, follow.